Well, we'll turn at this point to our Bible reading. Our passage for this evening is Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll read verses 17 to 32, but later, God willing, we'll look just at verses 17 to 24. Our verse of the year for this year was from Romans 12, verse 2, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And both last Sunday evening and this Sunday evening, we're coming back to consider different aspects of that truth and what it might look like it in practice. And so you'll notice as we read verse 23, which says, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. But we'll read, as I say, from verse 17 through to the end of the chapter. Let's hear the word of the true and living God to us. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbour, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labour doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Well, may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Think of a master painter, perhaps in the Renaissance era or shortly after, and this painter wants to produce a painting for someone important. Maybe it's for the king or the queen, maybe it's for his wife, maybe it's for a precious son or daughter he doesn't often get to see. He's not, unlike perhaps some painters from the late 20th century, going to just draw a little squiggle in the corner of the canvas and call it art, is he? I think I can get away with that sort of jibe in current congregation. But he's not going to do that. This is a proper painter. He's going to seeking to put together a most important piece of work. So he plans it carefully. And when he's planned it, he gathers together all the paints that he needs. And then he embarks on his work, the great aim of which is to produce a magnificent masterpiece. Nothing less than the best will do for the one who's going to receive this work. Well, we're told in Scripture concerning the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, that all things are made through him and for him. More than that, we're told that he's the one who the Father has appointed to be the heir of all things. Everything that the Father is doing in this creation is ultimately for his Son. And that includes, doesn't it, his great saving work, saving his people from every nation to be the bride of his Son. And just like that painter, the Father will only be satisfied with the best. He will only be satisfied ultimately with a masterpiece for his Son. So if you're a believer in Christ, God's intention for you through his saving work on the cross is not just that your sins should be cancelled and forgiven, wonderful as that is. It's ultimately that we be fully transformed into the likeness of Christ, so that together we can be the bride, the masterpiece that God is giving to his Son. God's great aim is that, as Paul puts it in Romans 8 verse 29, we be conformed to the image of his Son, that his Son might be the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. Or as the Lord Jesus puts it in Matthew 13:43, perhaps a little more poetically, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. If you're a follower of Christ, have you grasped what's in store for you? Have you understood the magnificent plans God has for us? Along with all of the rest of Christ's people, you will shine in beauty and love and moral perfection for all eternity as a fitting gift for God's Son. God's ultimate aim for you, beginning now, being brought to completion when he returns in glory and when all things are restored, is nothing less than the transformation of your character to make you as Christ-like as is possible for any human being to be. And so your highest calling and our highest privilege together is to join with our God as he pursues that wonderful plan. It is, as our verse of the year puts it, to be transformed by the renewal of our minds, transformed into Christ-likeness. And that idea, that calling, that aim is also stated for us in the passage for today here in Ephesians 4. Let me read specifically verses 23 and 24, where we read of being renewed in the spirit of your mind and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And so to help us to extend and build upon what we saw back in January when we considered Romans 12 verse 2, I'd like us this evening to consider this passage, to help us to have this idea of being renewed in our minds, in the right place in our thinking. And I pray that it will also help us to be stirred up to do those things that we are called to do, such that God's transforming work that he's doing in us is greatly helped rather than hindered. I have three headings. First, understand what you were. Understand what you were. Paul is writing to believers from a Gentile background in the city of Ephesus, in modern day geography, that's in Western Turkey. And he begins this section by writing about the fact that the believers are no longer to live the way that they used to live, in the ways of the pagan Gentile society around them. Verse 17, now I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. And he continues, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. This is how the Gentile pagans of Ephesus lived. This is how these believers used to live. It's how some of you who are here who are Christians will have lived before you came to Christ. But maybe you feel verse 19 isn't an accurate picture of how you used to live before you came to Christ. Callous, given up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Maybe your background's from a very religious family or a family with a very high outward moral code. Maybe you've never given yourself up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Even so, that the fundamental characteristics of the unbelieving, godless life that Paul describes here were true for you as well. And we know that because of what Paul wrote back in chapter 2. He writes in chapter 2, to the Ephesians, of the situation they were in before they came to Christ. Chapter 2, verse 1, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience. And then he writes, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Now, who is it who's writing this? This is Paul, who before he became a religious Jew, before he came to Christ, was a religious Jew, wasn't he? He was a deeply moral man. In terms of outward conformity of behaviour, he was righteous. And yet still he recognises that he was living according to the sinful desires of his fallen nature. So yes, if you were converted from a devoutly religious background, it may well be likely that the sinful fallenness you showed in practice before you came to Christ was different from the way that sinful fallenness showed itself in the practice of others. But fundamentally, it's the same problem. If you're here and you've not come to Christ, you need to understand that you may live by the standards of society, an upright, moral, good life, but still God's verdict on you is that you're in darkness, a lost, guilty sinner who's alienated from him, cut off from God, the source of life. Now, in verses 17 to 19, there are three features of these lives of these unconverted people who were cut off from God. Three things that were true for you and me before we came to Christ, or that are still true for you if you haven't come to Christ. First, their minds are in darkness. Their minds are in darkness. You must no longer, Paul writes, walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. A big part of the problem for these unconverted Ephesians, the Gentiles there, was a problem of their minds. To put it another way, by nature, apart from Christ, we don't think rightly about God, and therefore ultimately don't think rightly about anything in his world, because we don't see the truth about God ourselves. Paul uses the language here of our understandings, or their understandings being darkened. What's the problem with darkness? It's nice that the clocks have gone on. It's still light at this point in the evening. What's the problem with darkness? It's that you can't see, isn't it? The problem was these people couldn't see, as Paul writes elsewhere. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. The great problem for those who won't come to Christ, the great problem for you if you won't personally come to him, is that you're blind, spiritually blind. Your mind is in darkness. But then secondly, their hearts are hardened to God. Verse 18, they're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to their hardness of heart. The reason these people don't think rightly about God is not just that their mind is not working properly. It's because in their heart, in their inner being, they're opposed to God. Therefore, they, as Romans 1 puts it, they suppress the truth about God. You see that in the text? Why are these unconverted people in ignorance? Due to, end of verse 18, that hardness of heart. If you're here and maybe you believe that the Bible is God's word, and you believe the facts about the Lord Jesus, but you won't personally come to him and trust him as Saviour and submit to following and obeying him as Lord, will you see that the great reason why you won't come to Christ is this? You don't want to. The great reason people don't come to Christ is they don't want to, because their heart is hardened towards him. Otherwise, and if you've not come to Christ, I plead with you to see this, otherwise you would surely have your heart melted by the truth of what Christ came to do, even to die in agony so that undeserving sinners like you and me can escape from hell and come to know God forever. Why doesn't that truth just break you down so that you give your whole life to Christ? You'd be moved by a fictional story or a real life account of someone who gave their life in sacrifice for others. But the stupendous true sacrifice of the Son of God doesn't move you. Why not? Because of hardness of heart towards him and his Father. So we see that these unconverted people, that their minds are darkened and their hearts are hardened to God. And then thirdly, their behavior is selfish and impure. Paul goes on, verse 19, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Because their hearts are hardened and their minds are darkened, they therefore give themselves up to sensuality. Before you came to Christ, whatever the form of your behavior that wasn't the way it should have been, it was because of the problem in your mind and your heart that your behaviour was wrong, wasn't it? If you're still not coming to Christ, your sinful behaviour, whatever form it takes, flows from the hardness of heart towards the Lord, the darkness of your mind. And that's true for us, isn't it? Even as believers, why do we still sin? Because there's still sin in our hearts. The sins that we commit come from our hearts. What does the Lord Jesus say in Matthew 15, first of all, verse 18, what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart, and this defiles a person. Our sins of speech come from the fact we have sinful hearts. And then, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. comes from the heart. So the old self of these Ephesian Christians was wrong in mind and heart and action. Or to put it another way, their thinking, their feeling and their doing were all wrong in God's sight. And they were alienated from the life of God. If you don't know God, if you haven't come to trust the Lord Jesus, will you hear what he says in his word, in his holiness? This is God's verdict on your situation. And when you realize that as things stand without Christ, you're heading to judgment. But praise God, there's a way for all this to be changed. There's a way to be reconciled to God, the way that the Ephesian Christians had come to know. And more than that, there's a way to be restored, to be the way God made us to be. And that leads us to our second heading, put off and put on, put off and put on. Having written what was true for the pagan Gentiles around the Christians in Ephesus, Paul continues verse 20, but that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Friends, when someone truly comes to the Lord Jesus, all of their sins are cancelled and forgiven. The person who puts their trust in the Lord Jesus, Scripture says, believes into Christ. If you've trusted Christ, you've believed into him. You've been joined to the Lord Jesus. I've said before that by far the most common description of a Christian believer in the New Testament is as someone who's in Christ or in him. And that means that for the person who trusts in Christ, one, their sins in a legal sense have been counted to Christ's account, and on the cross Christ paid the penalty for those sins in full, so they're fully dealt with. And then secondly, Christ's righteousness is credited to the believer's account. Paul writes in Philippians 3 and verse 9 about being found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own which comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So when someone comes by faith to the Lord Jesus, all of their sins are cancelled, forgiven, covered with spotless righteousness. So those of us who have come to Christ can rejoice, can't we? All of our sins have been dealt with and paid for and covered. All of your sins dealt with, paid for, covered. If you haven't yet come to Christ, if you will now repent of your sins and put your trust in him, all of your sins too will be cancelled and covered. That is the wonder of the biblical gospel of what Christ has done, because of his sin-bearing death on the cross and because of his perfect righteousness credited to the account of his people. But God doesn't just deal with the sins of those who trust in Christ in a legal sense. He also plans to renovate our whole beings. As we said at the start, his plan is to take us, those of us who've sinned, with mind and heart and action, and to change us and to conform us to the likeness of Christ. And although ultimately that is God's work, we, if we're believers in Christ, have responsibilities here. That's why we need to be taught in Jesus, verse 22, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Our old self and the way of life that flows from it, that needs to be put off. Like someone takes off old clothes and then new clothes need to be put on, verse 24. And to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The old needs to be put off. The new needs to be put on. Now, if you're eagle-eyed, you'll know that I've missed out. Notice I've missed out verse 23. Be renewed by the spirit of your minds. That's deliberate. We'll see the importance of verse 23 when we get to the final point and why it comes between the putting off and the putting on. For now, simply note this. If you belong to Christ, your old way of life, including that old way of thinking and feeling and doing, is simply not appropriate for those who belong to the perfect Lord Jesus. So Paul says, God says, put it off and instead put on appropriate clothing of righteousness and holiness. Let me illustrate. I'm sure there's no one in the world for whom this is true, but imagine you have an astronaut who is also part-time a police officer. Astronaut and police officer. And one day, he's scheduled to go on a rocket flight into space at 3 p.m., but they're short-staffed at the police station, so he agrees to work at the police station until noon. So at noon, he leaves the police station and he drives to the space center. And when he gets to the space center, he takes off his police uniform and he puts on his spacesuit. Why does he do that? Because his police uniform is completely unsuitable for going to space, isn't it? It may be appropriate for him to wear as a police officer, but it's not appropriate clothing for an astronaut. And friends, in a similar way, the sins you and I used to commit may have been expected for those who haven't come to the Lord Jesus, but they are completely inappropriate for those who have. We need to wear the clothes that are appropriate for those who've come to know and serve the holy Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the wording of verse 24, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The new self that if we're believers in Christ we're to put on is a new self that has already been created. It's a new self that God himself has created after his image in true righteousness and holiness. It's not, and friends, this is key, it's not that we need to recreate ourselves. Such is the fall and corruption of our hearts, we simply couldn't do that. No, God has created a new self for us and in us. We just have to put it on. We're called to wear it. To go back to that last example, the astronaut, having taken off his police officer uniform, then doesn't need to make himself a spacesuit, does he? Someone else has made the spacesuit. He has to put it on. In that same way, if you're a believer in Christ, God has given you that new self. You just need to put it on to live out the new self you've been given, which is why Paul then goes on to write about what that looks like in practice. Verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbour, and so on. Peter says something similar in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. He writes this of God. His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Did you notice? His divine power has granted us all things pertaining to life and godliness. When you came to Christ, you became indwelled by his Spirit. And by the Spirit, we've received all that we need to be able to live a godly life. The new self is given to us. Our job is to put it on. Now, you may be thinking, well, all that sounds very easy, but it's not that easy. You want a life of Christ-likeness, but you know that you fail so often. How that shows itself will be different for different ones of us, won't it? Maybe you want to become a more kind, loving, patient person, but you keep finding, perhaps especially when you're tired after a long day or you've had a bad night's sleep, that you've become irritable with your loved ones and you've expressed yourself in ways that you shouldn't. And you realize you've not changed as much as you wish you had. You still think and say things that you know you shouldn't. Or you want to grow in holiness, but you keep finding your mind has drifted back to sinful things. Or you want to be bold in your witness about Christ, but when opportunities to stand for Christ and speak of him come, you often find you've been too cowardly and too slow to speak. What's the problem? The problem is that although we've been given the new clothes, we don't always remember to put them on. And because we haven't worn them enough, we're not used to living wearing these clothes of righteousness and holiness. That's surely why we have so many reminders like this in the New Testament, isn't it? We don't always dress appropriately as Christ's people. And that's why verse 23 is so important. Be renewed by the Spirit of your mind. It's not put off the old self and put off on the new self. That would lead us, friends, down a hopeless legalism. It is put off the old self and be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self. To put on the new self effectively, we need to be those who are being renewed in our minds. And that leads us to our third and final heading, which simply is be renewed in your mind. Be renewed in your mind. Because what did we see earlier? What was the underlying problem of these believers in Ephesus before they came to faith? What's the problem for all who are refusing to come to the Lord Jesus? It's that they're cut off from God with hearts that are opposed to God, leading to minds that are darkened. Well, if you've come to Christ, God by his Spirit has worked in you to give you a new heart, hasn't he? That's what he's promised to his people in a number of places in Scripture, just Just one example, he promised to the people of Israel, Ezekiel 36 and verse 26, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. If you belong to the Lord Jesus, God has put in you a new nature by the Spirit of Christ. You've got a new heart, but the vestiges of your old sinful self remain, don't you? They cling on. And that old nature has led to your mind, we said, being darkened. So if your new heart is to show itself in the reality of your daily life, if we're to be able to keep wearing properly the new clothes, well then your mind and my mind need to be renewed, need to be keep made new in the way a human mind ought to be. We need to keep being renewed to think in Christ-like ways. So how can our minds be renewed? That's a great question, isn't it? How can this happen? Well, in the two sermons that I preached back in when we were considering Romans 12 earlier in the year, in January, I sought to bring out a number of things that we can do to help. And if you want to revisit that, the recordings are on the website. But for today, in our remaining time, let me note four things about the renewal of our minds. First, this renewal of our minds is the work of the Holy Spirit. We read in Titus 3 and verse 5, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. All spiritual renewal work in us must be the work of the Holy Spirit in us. He's the Spirit of truth. And so he's the one who renews our minds. Which, friends, should be a comfort as we know how much we struggle to be the people that we ought to be. We're not alone in this task. The one who's doing the work is greater than the sin that's in us. It should also challenge us, shouldn't it, not to grieve the Holy Spirit through wrong thinking or speech or wrong attitudes towards one another. This renewal of our minds is the work of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, mind renewal happens as we think upon the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 says, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Having your mind renewed isn't just about trying harder to think rightly. It's about having your mind set upon the Lord Jesus, meditating upon him, who he's like, what he's done. Let me put it like this. Is there a silver bullet? Is there a silver bullet if you want to be transformed to be more Christ-like? We like the idea of a silver bullet, don't we? Something we can use in a situation knowing that it will definitely work and hopefully very easily to make a situation be sorted out. Is there a silver bullet by which we can be transformed into Christ-likeness by the renewal of our minds? Well, friends, in one sense, the answer to that question is yes. There is something you can do that works. You need to set yourself asking for the help of the Spirit to think upon the Lord Jesus, to think upon the beauty of his character. That verse I read says that beholding his glory, we are transformed. It's to think on the wonder of what he's done for you supremely through his death on the cross. If you do that, truly allowing those thoughts to fill your minds, well, then you will be changed. I trust that makes sense. If I can give just one example. If I am captivated by how forgiving the Lord Jesus is, by the fact that he loved me so much, he was willing to go to the cross under his own Father's wrath so that I can have my sins forgiven. If I hold on to that as a truth that isn't just somewhere at the back of my mind, but is a truth that governs my whole thinking, then surely I'll be more ready to forgive others whose sins against me are so small by comparison. If the truth of the Lord Jesus fills my mind, I'll be ready to put on the clothes of Christ-likeness. So in that sense, there is a silver bullet. Fill your mind with the truth of Christ. The problem for us is this. It isn't a silver bullet that we only need to fire once, is it? It's one we need to keep firing. And when we've run out of rounds, we need to get some more quickly and reload and fire again. Friends, it is a God-given guaranteed way for his Spirit indwelled people to be transformed into Christ's likeness. But it doesn't mean it's a way that means we avoid effort, does it? It's not a silver bullet in that sense. And so our failure, friends, and I very much include myself in this, our failure to be as Christ-like as we should be is simply that we aren't thinking enough on the Lord Jesus and what he's like. We fire the bullet once every few days, maybe. We're not consistently thinking upon him, filling our mind with what our Saviour and Lord is like. So if you're a believer in Christ and you're aware that your rate of growth in the Christian life is slow, you keep committing the sins that you've repented of over and again, will you remind yourself that mind renewal happens as we think upon the Lord Jesus? And then thirdly, and related to that, mind renewal comes through knowing about the Lord Jesus and knowing the Lord Jesus. Mind renewal comes through knowing about the Lord Jesus and knowing the Lord Jesus. Because you can think about a person, that's distinct from knowing a person, isn't it? But you can't think anything about a person if you don't know anything of them. And so in Scripture, there's an emphasis on the importance of knowledge. For example, in that verse in Peter's first letter that I quoted, his second letter, chapter 1 and verse 3, we see the importance of knowledge. Let me now read the whole verse. I read the first half of it earlier. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. And Peter concludes the same letter in a similar way. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But in both of those verses, knowledge is not just knowing about the Lord Jesus. Spiritual renewal and growth come through a personal knowledge of Christ, the person. Imagine you've got a young lad. This lad's always in trouble. And people try to get him to change his ways, but his ways never seem to change. But then he becomes friends with a slightly older lad. And this lad's a very good example to him. The younger lad gets a very positive relationship with this older lad. And over time, he changes. No longer is he getting into trouble all the time. People comment he's changed. He's become mature and he's thinking more like his older friend. What is it that's changed him? Well, he's grown to know this other lad. And as he comes to know him better, he becomes more like him. Now, it's not just that he knows things about that older lad, is it? It's a personal knowledge of him. But equally, that personal knowledge will always go hand in hand with knowing things about him, won't it? 3 years after he meets this new friend, he knows him far better personally. He also knows far more about him. Those things go together, don't they? So the question for each of us, friends, is, are you devoted to knowing more about the Lord Jesus and then personally relating to him based on what you know about him? Are you searching the scriptures to find the truths about Christ and then admiring what you see and talking to him about what you see? Let me suggest, friends, that to do so very much bucks the trend of our evangelical Christian culture. You don't get Christian bookshops very often nowadays, but imagine going into a typical Christian bookshop. Sadly, of course, lots of the stuff in those bookshops is rubbish, stuff that's essentially New Age thinking in a Christian garb, or health, wealth and prosperity thinking and so on. But even if it's not that sort of bookshop, even if this is a bookshop where the majority of the content is biblical rather than unbiblical, I'd suggest you'll find this. There are many more books that are essentially how-to books rather than books about the Lord Jesus himself. How to have a strong marriage. How to bring up children in a biblical way. How to live a purposeful life of faith and so on. And friends, I'm not knocking that sort of book. There is a place for them. But if you look in times of history, the history of the church, where the Spirit has clearly been at work and believers have become noted for their godliness, isn't there always that concern that people have to know Christ? It's not just that people have picked up lots of practical books that help them to do certain things. No, they've come to know the Lord Jesus and to love him. There's personal knowledge about him and a personal knowledge of him. Mind renewal comes through knowing about the Lord Jesus and knowing the Lord Jesus. And then fourthly and finally, if our minds are to be renewed, we must have a practical focus. I'm going to say something that sounds very trite. Verse 23 is followed by verse 24. Verse 23 is followed by verse 24. It's be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And then that's followed immediately by verse 25, therefore, with commands as to how to live. So while on the one hand, friends, we don't go straight to the how-to books or the how-to thinking, part of our emphasis on mind renewal should always lead to that practical, how am I going to live focus. So, for example, if meditating upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you see how much time in the Gospels he gave to prayer. Well, don't make a mental note of the importance of prayer. Make that mental note of the importance of prayer and then get down to praying. Or if you see in Christ his selfless kindness and that challenges you with regard to your selfishness, start to think about areas in your life where you can be more selfless in the way that you treat others. And obviously, friends, examples like that can be multiplied many, many times, can't they? If our minds are to be renewed, we must have a practical focus. Well, friends, our time has gone and we've covered quite a lot of ground this evening. Those of us who belong to Christ, we've seen what we once were. We've seen the importance of putting off the old self, putting on the new self, the way of life that's appropriate as Christ's people. And we've seen that of great importance, if we're actually to do that, to live those lives of holiness and righteousness, is that we must have our minds renewed. So friends, will you take the time, maybe later this evening, to think, what am I doing in my life to help in this great work of mind renewal? Yes, the Holy Spirit renews us, but I have responsibilities. Am I thinking much on the Lord Jesus? How can I think more upon him? When I think about him or read about him, am I then talking to him about what he's like so I can personally grow in my knowledge of him? And am I then seeking to put that into practice in how I live my life? Friends, there's no silver bullet that we can fire it just once and we're transformed into grace, quite great Christ-likeness. Praise God, one day we will see the Lord Jesus and we will be changed. But in the meantime, if you keep your mind, if we keep our minds fixed on the Lord Jesus, that is the God-given way to become more like him. So may God help us to truly do that, to fix our mind on the Lord Jesus Christ.